Well, no. The Old Testament is a written account of a people's journey to God. And just like my journey began in an immature way, the longer I'm Orthodox and the more I experience what Orthodoxy gives us is this great treasure, I'm not the same person. My understanding of God is not the same as it was when I started. And it's the same way with these indigenous people. When we first moved to Vashon, I became friends with a man who was a spiritual leader of the Puyallup tribe. And he was Presbyterian, but he was also their sort of shaman. And so one day I asked him to tell me about his native religion, and he said, well, if I was a native Alaskan, my answer would be different, wouldn't it? And I said, yes. And he said, those natives down in the lower 48 are quite aware of the difference between what they experience with Christianity here and what they experienced in Alaska. Because in Alaska, when the Russian monks came there, they respected the indigenous people. They were under orders by the patriarch and the czar to respect them. And so, once they became friends and the native people started asking questions, what do you believe? And they will say, well, you know, you believe this, and this is very clearly linked to what we believe about, say, the afterlife, or about the link between heaven and hell. The rope that they believed, there was a rope ladder that they could go from one to the other, and that at one point that was cut and they couldn't go down or up. And the Russians showed them the sort of the connection between that belief and ours of this earth and heaven and of hellfire. And then even with students, when I talk about this image that turns so many young people off today, of this image of God being so angry that he's created hell to send people to that aren't good or don't believe in him. But if you look at the Orthodox view of hell, it's the river of fire that's mentioned in Scripture. But this river of fire isn't a place like hell or heaven. The river of fire is for the believer is the fire of illumination. And for the unbeliever who's refused to love God or other people, it is a burning fire, like a hellfire. But it's the same place. So those of us who will enjoy eternity with God are really in the same place as those that are not very happy with what they're experiencing. And it's sort of like the difference between two grandsons, and one has a close relationship with his grandmother and the other could care less. And they're both in the presence of their grandmother. One of them is enjoying it and the other isn't. It's like growing up, I actually enjoyed my grandmother's little tea parties. Because I loved my grandmother. I had another cousin who couldn't stand the thought of sitting there with tea and crumpets. Same grandmother. Another question. Yes.
This thought keeps coming to my mind, so I'm just going to do it. And Mother Milani, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but it's so valuable what I heard from you on two occasions, but I don't know it well enough to repeat it. Father Trifon, you said this morning that people are attracted to authenticity. They're not needing more religion. They want authenticity. So Mother Milani, does that comment or quote from a saint come to your mind about how one person somehow convert 10,000?
Oh, yeah, the Saint Seraphim of Sarov.
I don't know well enough.
Saint Seraphim of Sarov. St. Seraphim of Sarov said, acquire inner peace and thousands around you will be saved.
Acquire
inner peace
and thousands around
and a thousand around you will be saved. One of my favorite saints, St. Seraphim.
I just have a question about, I mean, honestly, the idea of witness is something that I've really struggled with over my life, because it seems like a lot of times you see two extremes modeled. There's the one extreme, I'll just give an example from my experience in the church, going out to a restaurant, and there are some members that want to stand up and sing Our Father. It doesn't matter who's in the restaurant, and then there are some members that just want to cross themselves really quietly so nobody can see. And I mean, it seems like maybe it's hard sometimes to find a balance between the being too timid or being bombastic. I don't know.
Yeah, but we're also told to, you know, when we pray, to go into our closet. This idea, I remember once I was in a restaurant. And I saw an Orthodox family. They didn't see me, but I saw them. Everybody saw them. It was actually a group of people that were Orthodox. But they went, and they were all seated around a table with chairs. And all of a sudden, they all stood up, and they said quietly, but within earshot of everybody, the Lord's Prayer. And then they blessed the food. And, you know, that's showy. And I... Do you hear this? That's the same guy. That is, I have on my phone the theme for Downton Abbey. But...
I think so, too.
You know, I think the best way when we pray... First of all, we have to make sure that we're not... ashamed of the cross.
That's right, do your cross.
And so I tell people, when you are in a restaurant or in a cafeteria with your fellow students, then I'll tell them. What's wrong with that phone? Bless the food. You know, you can, with these fingers, you can bless your food.
Yeah.
Bless your food and make the sign of the cross.
Yeah.
And say your prayers quietly.
That's all. Sure.
Bless the food and drink of thy servants for thou art holy now and ever the ages of ages. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And you are given witness, giving witness to those around you that you are a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But if you stand up, it's sort of like, I think it's similar to... these Bible thumpers who want to push Christianity down people's throats and people of Adam.
Yeah.
People are more likely to respect your faith if they see this. In order to share our faith, we don't want to be embarrassed by our faith. But at the same token, let's not ram it down people's throats. Because that is a turnoff for most people.
I agree.
That answer? Anybody else? Yes?
With the fast approaching, I think you've written something about other ways we can fast. I was wondering if maybe you could talk about that. I'm in a situation where I can't do the food fast, but I know there's lots of other ways to fast in our lives. Maybe you could mention that.
There's a famous story of this abbess at the Mount of Olives, a Russian abbess. And she had a young German nun who went to her and said, I'm about to leave to fly back to Germany for Western Christmas. But I want you to know that I will keep strictly the fast while I'm there. And the abbess said, no, don't keep the fast. You will eat what your family eats. Whatever they put on the table, you will eat it.
Mm-hmm.
And you can rejoin the fast when you get back. Father Dimitri told me early on in my monastic sojourn, when I was going to go back to northern Idaho to visit my parents. And one of the pieces of advice that he gave me was that eat what your mom puts on your table, on the table. And I had told my mother that I had become a vegetarian as a monk. And my mother's definition of that meant that I could have chicken. So she says, oh, and I know you're not eating meat, but I made your favorite chicken dish from when you were growing up.
That's meat.
Oh, Mom, thanks. Thanks so much.
That's meat.
So I ate it, and I enjoyed it.
Okay.
But it's, again, charity rules. And, you know, lots of times, like I had a couple that he was not Orthodox, she was Orthodox. Or a better example, there's a young man, a spiritual son of mine in Vancouver, in Victoria. His wife is not a believer. She's happy with her husband being Orthodox, but she's not. And so early on, I told him, whatever your wife serves up for dinner, eat it. And you know what happened with that charity that he showed to his wife? During the Lenten fast, she now cooks vegan. She's happy to do it for him. And that came about with his honesty with her, but also with even her relationship with me is pretty remarkable for somebody that's not a believer, because he has a rotten father who's been cruel to him his whole life. And I was the one that finally told him, you know, we're called to love. We don't have to like. And we don't have to take abuse. You know, if a woman is in an abusive relationship, she doesn't have to take it. It doesn't require, the church does not require a woman stay with a husband who's abusive. It doesn't require a woman to keep silent while her husband is abusing their children. It doesn't require you to take abuse from anyone. And just because one is a bishop or a priest doesn't give them a right to be abusive to those under their authority. Mm-hmm. That happens, but it's not right and it shouldn't be. And so when we enter into any kind of human relationship, we want to make sure that it is spiritually supportive of not only the other person but ourselves, so that we're all growing together in this. So you do your best. So if you are in a situation where everyone around you and your family is eating meat, I remember one man I met years ago that he and his wife, you know, were newly Orthodox, and oh, by golly, you know, they're going to be serious, and they're going home for Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving is during the fast, and except for us on the old calendar. We just have to eat it all before the next day, which I've done. but he was so strict about this. I'm going to go, and my family's going to see Orthodoxy. So what did his family see?
Nothing.
They saw a couple who come to this big, fancy Thanksgiving sit-down dinner, and, oh, I can't eat the yams because it has butter in it. I can't eat the turkey, and I can't eat the dressing, and I can't eat the gravy. If you didn't put butter in the peas, I'll be able to eat those. And what did that do to everybody? It took the joy out of this meal.
Insult the houses.
The what?
That would insult the houses.
Yes, absolutely.
Doing all the work.
Yes.
You're insulting.
No. I have to tell you a little story about food and a Greek woman that I know.
Uh-oh.
She's this elderly woman in northern Idaho, and she was my typing teacher in high school. And her daughter and her husband are good friends of mine. And so one day I discovered that her mother was my typing teacher in high school. Well, Eleni told me this story about her. Her brother brought home a friend from college who was a Muslim. And they were having a big barbecue on their ranch. And this young man asked about What is that? Is that pork? No, it's ham. So he ate it. And this Greek woman just loved the fact that she got a Muslim to eat pork. It's not pork, it's ham. That could be dangerous, but...
That's also not fair, I mean...
Yeah.
If you tell them, and if they don't want to eat it, that's their choice.
Yeah. It's not a good thing to do.
No.
I'm just... You know, one of the benefits of not being Muslim is you get to eat bacon. Anybody else? How much was it? 3:30?
Was it 3 or 3:30 that we were... 3.
Okay. We are already over time. So I want to tell you that I fell asleep in church in the back there in the altar.
That's what the snoring was.
I don't think I was snoring, but I am exhausted, but when I've been with you, I feel energized, and I just enjoyed this time with all of you. So God bless you.
Thank you.
And No. But who? No, I'm staying with some people here.
Yeah, Paul.
I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I got very little sleep last night, and I am almost comatose. So I could really use a rest.